Here it is, a mother. Here it is, Mother's Day, and I almost ran a mother down on the way up to the platform. That would not have been good. Thank you so much for the invitation to come back. It's wonderful to see you all again. Gail wishes that she could come up and be with you, but she is at home being mothered on Mother's Day by our youngest, so she had Mother's Day obligations. Appreciate your prayers, your continued faithful prayers for Everyday Publications. As was mentioned earlier, we do have four containers of Bibles currently on the ocean right now heading for Congo. And if you follow the news at all, you know the situation in Congo changes almost daily. They had an election there in December that was delayed by a couple of years. The outgoing president did not want to leave, and so he said, if there's no election, I don't have to leave. So finally, they pressured him into having an election. He had the election. They've declared a winner, and he's still not leaving. So pray that they would have a peaceful transition of power. Pray again. Violence in Congo is second nature to them. We were asking them when we should ship these containers. Should we wait? Should we ship? And they said, go ahead and ship them. He said, this is everyday life for us. But pray that these containers would get through safely. The people there are hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for hymn books. The church there is growing at an incredible rate. So appreciate your prayers for that. Now, I also have something for you. This is one of our most recent titles. This is God of the Trees. This brother wrote a book on a study of all the different trees in the Bible. Now, when they first presented this idea to me, I thought, you got to be kidding. How can you actually get a book about that? He did, and it's fantastic. So this is a gift for you, just a thank you, a small thank you to you for all your faithful prayers for us. I've got copies there on the pew. There's plenty for each one, so be sure to take them. Now, I would advise you, if you forgot to buy a present for Mother's Day, I would not take one of these and give it to Mom. Okay? Well, I'd say, well, be it according to your faith, okay? But anyway, there's one for you, and you can maybe slide it to Mom kind of, you know, at the dinner table, but don't make that your main gift. I'd like to share with you this morning, this being Mother's Day. I actually hadn't planned this tie-in, but it actually fits. When we look at the doctrine of salvation, there's one aspect that I find particularly interesting, and that is the aspect of adoption. And it says that we have received the adoption as sons into the family of the Lord Jesus. And I want to share with you a story of a family that we knew back at in our commending assembly back in Colorado. They were married the same year that Gail and I were. In fact, there were 13 weddings in the assemblies there that summer. And, of course, you know what happens a couple years later, the babies start coming along. And different ones are having 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. And this poor couple couldn't have any. They wanted a child so desperately, but it just wasn't happening. And finally, they were being foster parents to a special needs preemie. And the Lord opened the door for them to adopt that little girl. And on the very eve of the adoption, in fact, right at the 11th hour, and I mean literally at the 11th hour, they were getting ready to go down to the courthouse to sign the final papers. The birth parents pulled out, said that we're rethinking this. We're not sure we want to go through with this. And those two were absolutely devastated. I mean, the doors were shut, the windows were drawn, you know, and the whole chapel, in fact, was just, we were praying, well, Lord, what's going on? And then just as quickly, that family, they changed their mind again, and the adoption went through. And this young lady, Ruthie, is now a beautiful Christian young woman, published author. In my opinion, this was a divinely appointed adoption. No other family could have cared for her. There's a lot of health needs, emotional needs as she was growing up. No other family, no other couple could have cared for this daughter the way they did. So adoption, which means the placing as a son, is part of the doctrine of salvation. And it's a spiritual transaction that occurs when a sinner believes the gospel. Now, when you believe, and that word believe means to be living, You see the truth of it. You see that it applies to you, and you say, yes, I agree with this. This applies to me. I believe this is true. This is part of my life. Well, some of the things that happen, of course, you know, we all know that we're forgiven for our sins. We identify with Christ. We are regenerated. There is a new birth. We refer to someone who is saved as being born again. And we are adopted as sons. We receive the indwelling and the sealing of the Spirit, and the Lord begins that work of sanctification, begins that work of conforming us into the image of His Son. But one thing that's interesting here is that with adoption, it takes place at the same time as regeneration. The two things take place at the same time. Now, usually with adoption, there is a physical birth, and then at some point after that, then there is an adoption. But for the believer, that regeneration and that adoption takes place at the same time. Let's read together some passages of Scripture. And if I tend to back up and move forward, and all, I've got a new pair of bifocals. So those of you with bifocals will understand my pain. So if I'm, you know, kind of moving in and out, I'm trying to focus. Okay. Luke chapter 15, first of all. Luke chapter 15 is part of the story of the prodigal son, and we'll break in at verse 18, where the son says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 for another mention of adoption, or for a mention of adoption, starting in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now drop down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Then over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And finally, Ephesians chapter 1. A few pages over. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, when we believe the gospel, we know, first of all, there is regeneration. That is, literally means being born again. Life begun. Life from that which was dead. And it's that which creates a relationship, enables a relationship, a change in our moral and spiritual nature from depravity, that is death, to spiritual life, making a new relationship with God possible. Before that, there was that separation. There was that which was keeping us apart from God. Now there's been regeneration, there's been a new birth, and relationship with God is possible. God, in that relationship, justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. Declares us to be righteous. And there is adoption, that is the placing of a son. Dr. Vine says this is the place and condition of a son given to one who does not naturally belong. Being placed into the position of an adult son with the restoration of all the privileges lost by sin. Now, in the Roman ceremony for adoption, the ceremony for adopting a slave and the ceremony for adopting a son were exactly the same. If you were adopting a slave, if you were taking a slave, you would declare before witnesses, I adopt this man, or I claim this man as my slave. If you were adopting that same person as your son, you would have said, I claim this man as my son. And in that story of the prodigal son comes and he says, I want you, Father, I want you to say, I claim you as my slave. No longer your son, but your slave. But the father says, no, I claim this man as my son. Regeneration includes position, but the primary emphasis is on the relationship. Adoption also includes relationship, but the primary emphasis is on position. God does not just make us new in Christ. He does not just cause us to be born again. But not only that, but he causes us to be born again and adopted into his family as his son. Now, if you are a son or a daughter, or if you have a son or a daughter, you know what a special relationship that is with your parents. You have a relationship that nobody else can have. There is that unique relationship of a child and their parent. It's a unique adoption because it does occur simultaneously with that new birth. It's also unique in the fact that it's permanent. Death does not end it. Death is the great ender or separator of relationships, but not so in the case of this spiritual adoption. Man cannot nullify it. Now, I mentioned that story right at the beginning. It looked like those birth parents were going to nullify that adoption, and that would have been their legal right to do so. But the spiritual adoption that we have, the adoption of us as sons and daughters of God, cannot be nullified. Not by man, not by Satan, not by anybody. What does it say, Romans 8? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And if that's not comprehensive enough, he goes on to say, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Human relationships can end. They end with death. Marriages can end with divorce. Even the relationship of a child and a parent, that you can go to court and that child can be disowned, legally disowned. But this relationship is permanent. Not only that, but that relationship is brokered and paid for by the eldest sibling. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is, the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. He is not ashamed to stand before God the Father or anyone else and say, that person is my brother. He's been adopted into my family. We have the same father. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the one that made it possible for you and I to call God our Father. Unless we think of that as something trivial, it's not just a title. He is our Father. There is a story of a woman. You may have heard of the book. It's an older book. It's called I Dared to Call Him Father. And this woman, which is a Muslim woman, she was seeking for God, and she was very confused between the teachings of Islam and the teachings of the Bible, and she said, which God is the real God? Which one? And someone very wise pointed out to her and says, which one can you call Father? Call out to God as if he were your Father. I saw a video of her testimony, and this was some years after her conversion, and she's saying, I knelt down and I said, Father, my Father. And she begins to weep all those years later, just the thought that she could now call God her Father. Well, why is this necessary? Why did God feel it necessary to include this in the Bible, to include this doctrine that we have received the adoption of sons? Why is that important? Or is it just flowery words? Is it just something nice to say? Well, he did it, first of all, to confirm a vitally important truth. God wanted to underline something for you and I, that not only do we have the relationship, but we have the position of sons. Listen to this. This is from Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What God wanted to do is he wanted to say, okay, if there is any doubt in your mind that you are worthy to be in my presence, I'm going to go one step further and I'm going to say, okay, you're not only worthy to be in my presence, you are, I consider you worthy, I have counted you worthy, I have adopted you as my own child. And all that I have is yours. My love for you is unconditional. Now, you and I both know that there are people in this world that we might have a relationship with, friends, coworkers, business associates. They do us wrong, that love can be affected, that love can even come to an end. But parents, look down in your heart and ask yourself, no matter what your child did or does or will ever do, that child will always be your child and you will forgive them. I've had my children come to me after they've done something wrong, and they said, Dad, how can you forgive me? And I say, you're my child. That's a given. It hurts. It really hurt what you did. But forgiveness, that's a given. The believer is born again, completely declared to be righteous, adopted, and here's something else, betrothed to be a bride. The only way... There are only three ways that a person can enter into a binding relationship with another person. A legally binding, eternal relationship with someone else. One is that you're born into that relationship. Remember, kids, you know, your parents, you're born to them. You had no choice in the matter, right? Marriage. Adoption. Those three things, Those are the three ways that you can enter into a relationship that is permanently binding. Now, what God does for us is He does all three. We're born again. We're adopted. We're betrothed to Him as a bride. Why is He doing that? Because He wants to underline this. He wants this relationship to be as seen to be and in reality to be as intimate as possible, stronger, more complete. He wants you to know you are mine. Another reason why this adoption was necessary was that we came from the past had no future. We were bound to an evil, oppressive master, sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. Any of those do you good? What do they want out of you? Only what it can get. Nothing for your benefit. It seeks only its own glory at your expense. Not only that, but the world never has any intention of letting you go. It wants to keep you. It's going to keep digging. It's going to keep pulling. It's going to tear you down, chew you up, and spit you out. Even now, the world, the flesh, the devil, sin calls for you to return. It keeps calling back. But the Bible says that because God has adopted us as children, God has adopted us as sons and daughters, He treats us as a son. He treats us as a child. He chastens us. Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us. To be mean? No. For our good. To move us towards that where he's seeking to conform us into the image of His Son. Why did you discipline your own children? Because you knew that's what they needed. You're trying to raise them and raise them right. And because of this, we can deal with God as a perfect father. All of us who are fathers, we know that we could list times we blew it. Absolutely blew it. God never does. God never does. And it doesn't matter how many times you go to Him and you say, God, I blew it again. He says, I know. And I still love you. And now I'm going to work in you, and we're going to take care of this. And even more than that, you know that whatever it is that He brings about in your life, whatever He does for you is going to be perfect. Okay, my children can come to me and they can ask for help and advice on something and I can give them the wrong answer. I may think it's the right answer, but it could turn out to be totally wrong, the worst possible decision for them. God will never do that. He can't. You have a relationship, a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus because of this. Because it says that He is not ashamed to call you His brother. Now, that does not mean that just like we do in human relationships, we can be very cocky or very familiar. I have a friend, whenever he sees me, he says, hey, bro, how you doing? The Lord Jesus is, yes, positionally He is our brother, but He is so much higher than that. And we must never treat Him as a relationship that's casual. It cost His very life to bring us into that relationship. But here it is, this one who came to earth, who experienced life as a man, did that so that He could, even now He's interceding at the right hand of God the Father. Satan accuses you of all sorts of things, and he says, uh-uh. I paid for that. He's mine. Leave him alone. Not only that, but this adoption means that there's a future. We will be like His Son. Now, why is it important to understand this adoption? First of all, because the past is the past. The past is the past. You were brought out of an abusive relationship. This adoption was bitterly contested. It was very expensive. But it's considered to be well worth the cost by the one who paid that price. And never forget that. He is blessed when you dwell on that fact that it cost him his very life. But he's also offended and hurt when you try to push that back and say, no, I'm not worthy. I don't want that. That can't be true. He can't love me that much. How would you feel if one of your children told you, you don't love me? You really don't. We must never forget that he paid that price, but he did so with his eyes wide open. He knew what it would cost. Yes, we are sinners. And one of the greatest, I think, milestones or the greatest things that you can do as a Christian in your maturing as a Christian is and grow in that understanding that on the one hand, your sin makes you as black and repulsive as you possibly can be. And at the same time, the love of Christ makes you as beautiful and loved and accepted as you possibly be. They're both true. They're both true. And the more you see that, the more you come to know that and appreciate that, the more you see what an incredible salvation you have. But don't ever tell him that he made the wrong choice, that he did the wrong thing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he chose you. He chose to come to this earth to live down, to lay down his life to save you. Remember, you hear it said from time to time that if there was only one person that needed to be saved, the Lord Jesus still would have come to earth and would have died for that person. Okay, put yourself in that position and realize that maybe you need to take some time. I know I do sometimes just to sit back and just realize, if I was truly the only one, looking back over my life with the sins that I've committed, the failures of my life, you know, all that, everything. Lord, would you have still done, would you do that again? He says, absolutely. Absolutely. Rest in that fact. Revel in that. There's no possibility of going back. What's another reason why we need to understand this adoption. There's no possibility of going back. Remember, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, when they were on their way to the promised land, time after time they said, oh, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. What was waiting for them back in Egypt? Do you honestly think Pharaoh would have said, oh, all's forgiven. That's no problem. I know I make mistakes too. No, there was a life of bondage. There was a life of slavery. And in fact, you know, I don't even think they would have gotten off that good. Likely would have been killed. There is nothing that the world has for us. We've been adopted. We're part of another family, and that is permanent. Another reason why we need to understand this is so that we can grow in our Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able." In other words, what he's saying is that I want you to grow in this appreciation. I want you to grow in this knowledge. A little child, a little baby, they don't understand what it means to be loved by a mom and a dad. They don't understand what that's all about. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to understand. I want you to grow in it. And I want you to enjoy this starting now. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth, width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's a well-known passage. We've all read that many times, but I want to ask you this. When he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that you may be able to come to an understanding, not a complete understanding, we can't while we're in this body, but that you may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that is, to experience that, to know what that's like. Now, what I want to ask you is this. Would God have put that in the Bible? Would Paul have listed that as a prayer request? This is what he's praying for the Ephesian believers. Would he have listed that as a prayer request if it was not a prayer request that could be answered? If this was not something that you could grow in, something that where it talks about the length, width and length and depth and height, tells me that this is something that is vast, it's immense. There's no way that I can completely understand it this side of glory. In fact, Scripture tells us elsewhere in Ephesians that it's going to take all of eternity for him to explain it to us. But I can sure start now. I can sure start growing now and realizing more and more and more just what it means that God loves me. That God loves me. Incredible thought. I am not an orphan. I am not a slave of sin. I am not a child of the devil. I am a son of God. And there is no way, no how, no time that he is going to say, I don't know you. He's not going to say, I made a mistake. He's not going to say, I regret what I have done. God loves you. He loves me. About a year ago, I was on a panel discussion, and the panel discussion had to do with burnout in ministry. And so we were all talking away about, what we need to do is this, what we need to do is that, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, and it occurred to me by a question that came up from the audience, that what God wants more than anything else in our ministry, in our lives, he wants you. What did God start out with when God first created man? For what reason? Was it because he needed workers for the garden? That was something for them to do, but what he did that for was he would come down in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam and Eve, fellowshipping with them. Was there anything that they could tell him that he didn't already know? No. He was perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, yet he desired that he have fellowship with them. And as awful as it was when they fell and he had to cast them out of the garden, as bad as they may have felt, the tears that they may have shed, I think much more God, because he saw from that point on, there's a wall. And God wants us. Try this next time you go for a time of prayer, either corporately or individually, but try to spend some time in prayer and say, I'm going to pray, and for the next little while, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm not going to ask him for anything. I'm just going to tell him how much I love him, how great he is, how wonderful he is, and let him tell me the same, how much he loves me. Try that sometime. There was a little boy named Michael. And Michael was, it was a sad story. He came from a very abusive home. He was taken from that home. He bounced around in the foster care system, often going from one house to another, constantly being told that, okay, you can stay here, we love you, we'll keep you. And then something would happen and he'd be on the road again. He'd be with a new family. Finally, a Christian family took him in and determined that they were going to adopt him. They showed him all the love that they could. They tried to emphasize to him as much as they could that he was theirs. But he couldn't understand it. One day, the mother found him in the kitchen, and he had a butcher knife, and he was holding it against his stomach. He was about to commit suicide. And the mother, she took the knife away, she picked him up, she held him in her lap, and she, I think God gave her the wisdom to know what to say to that little guy. Just start exploring his life with him, and just said, How did it make you feel when your father hit you? He said, sad. How did it make you feel when you had to leave that foster home? Sad. How did it make you feel when people told you that they loved you and then you found out that they didn't? Sad. And suddenly that little boy began to weep, and he cried for hours. And his mother held him and kept telling him over and over again that she loved him, and that she was not going to let him go, and that she and his adoptive father were going to spend the rest of their lives demonstrating to him that they weren't going to let go, and he could relax, he could rest in that love. Isaiah chapter 43, one of passages I think is one of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. The Lord is talking to Israel and he says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, and I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. That is your declaration of adoption. That's who God says you are. He says, you are mine. Nobody, nothing can take that away from you. Rejoice in that. But realize, too, that beyond those doors, there is an entire world of people, most of whom have no clue, absolutely no clue, that there is a God who loves them. And they need to know. Let's pray. Father, What can we say about your love? We thank you, Father, that you love us. Each one of us can say that Jesus loves me. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful truth that is. The God of the universe, I can come to him and I can call him Father. He is my Father. And he loves me as only a father can. And this is a perfect father. One who gave his only begotten son that he might adopt me into his family. Father, help us to know. Lead us, Father, into a deeper appreciation, understanding of this fact. Show us more, Father, about the love of the Lord Jesus, Father, that we might grow in our understanding and in our experience of that love. Father, we thank you and praise you for our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness, that eagerness to tell others that there is a God who loves them. Look in the Bible. There he is. Read for him. Learn of him yourself. Father, we thank you and praise you again for loving us and caring for us so much. We pray these things, Father, in his name, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.